number 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. Probably a very familiar passage for most of you. The parable of the lost son, also known as the parable of the prodigal son. Verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, did you hear that? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated unto him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was good that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to preach on the lost son. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, what a wonderful parable that you've given us. Lord, what a wonderful story that reminds us so much of ourselves. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please give us the grace and favor to preach it and to receive it. Lord, help us to preach with clarity. Lord, we'll be careful to praise you. May your son be magnified. Lord, I pray if there's one here today not saved, Lord, I pray that they would come to themselves and realize that they need you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing that length of time to read that portion of Scripture. I want to preach on the parable of the lost son, also known, or more broadly known, as the parable of the prodigal son. Although this passage is only found, this parable is only found in one of the four Gospels, it may well be the most popular parable that Christ ever gave during his life. And I believe it is the most popular for very good reason. Undoubtedly, this parable was also a great inspiration in one of the most well-known hymns that has ever been written. And you may think of that in your mind right now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found. Was blind and now I see. This may be one of the most well-known parables in all of the Word of God. And it's a wonderful parable. I believe it's so popular because this parable most wonderfully displays the rags of our sin and the riches of God's grace. This story encompasses the story of our own sin and our own salvation in Jesus Christ. This story shows us how destitute that we are apart from God, and it also shows us how satisfied that we can be if we would only turn unto Him and repent of our sins, how much that He could give us. This parable is the personal story of every sinner who has ever come unto God and has been saved by the grace of God. If you're here today and you're saved, say amen. Amen. This story is your story. And if you're not saved, this story can be your story. It's always important when studying a passage of Scripture, anytime you study the Word of God, there are two things that you ought to ask, and we should do no different today. Number one, whenever you study a passage of Scripture, you should always ask, number one, who was speaking in this passage of Scripture? Friend, I want you to know that all of the Word of God is given by inspiration of God and is God-breathed, God-inspired, and is God-ordained. But that does not mean that every single part of Scripture was God talking. Sometimes we read the words of prophets. Sometimes we read the words of false prophets. Sometimes we read the words of Christ. And we obviously know that in this passage, the one who is speaking is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God. That is in no doubt who is speaking. But the second question that you ought to ask when you study a passage of Scripture, number one, who is talking? And number two, who are they talking to? That is very important when you study. And it's very key that we understand who that Christ is giving this parable to. Friend, I want you to know that this question, who is he speaking to, it actually unlocks the full meaning of this parable and two other parables that are given in this chapter. And this parable, the lost son, can be misinterpreted if you don't know who that Christ was talking to. So let me give it to you plainly. Who is he speaking to? He is speaking to the Pharisees. You all remember the Pharisees? You know that in the time that Christ came, and during the time of Judaism, there were those who were the most religious of the Jews, the most segregated and separated, if you will, and they were referred to as the Pharisees. They were the scribes of the law. They were the messengers of the law, the teachers of the law in that day. And in this passage, Christ is giving this parable specifically unto them. I want you to look there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 so we can understand the context. In Luke 14, verse 25, we understand that during the life of Christ, in this part of his ministry, there were great multitudes that were following after him. We know that later on, those multitudes would dwindle down considerably. In fact, they would dwindle down almost completely. But during this time, there were many that were following after him, and there were many that were believing on him. In Luke 14, verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him." Look there in Luke 15 and verse number 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him," notice, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Notice, He said, all the publicans, all the sinners. I like how it refers to that. Friend, I want you to know that I serve a Savior that says, whosoever will, let him come unto me. Any and all that will come, Christ bids them to come unto him. And it speaks here that all the publicans and all the sinners are coming to hear him. Now look in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. That is important that we understand the context. Christ is preaching salvation, and many are following after him and believing him. And it's not the Pharisees. It's the publicans. It's the sinners. It's the tax collectors. It's the harlots and the prostitutes. It's the unclean and the lepers. It's all the people that the Pharisees completely segregated themselves from. The Pharisees believed in salvation by segregation. They believed that the only way for them to be righteous and stay clean was to separate themselves from anybody else that was unclean in sin. And what the Pharisees did not understand is that they were never clean to begin with. They were born wicked. They were born in sin. They were shapen in iniquity. Friend, I've got news for you today. You may think that you're a pretty good person. I'll have you know you're as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Amen goes right there. Friend, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Pharisees were no different, but they thought if they separated, they would be saved. And here Jesus was at fellowshipping and celebrating, eating and receiving sinners unto him. And they murmured. Friend, did they not realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? That was the whole purpose that he came. Did they not realize that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Did they not understand that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? Did they not realize that Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? I want you to know that Christ wasn't partying with unrepentant sinners. He was rejoicing with repentant sinners. And the Father rejoiced over them as the Father did over his prodigal son. Many were believing, turning from their sin, coming unto Christ, and he was rejoicing and discipling them and telling them of salvation. And the Pharisees were standing with their arms crossed. There wasn't a happy look upon their face, not a glad sound from their mouth, only murmuring and complaining. What does this man think that he's doing with these sinners? And so Christ answered them. He gave them three parables. They lead up to the largest one, which we've just read. These are wonderful. Number one, he gives them the parable of the lost sheep. Are you familiar with that? In verse number 4, he said, What man of you, Pharisees, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. He said, what about you? You're all stuck up, arms crossed, your bottom lips poked out. Which man of you, having lost one of 100 sheep, would not go after it and find it? And when he hath found it, would you not rejoice that you have found it? If a shepherd was to lose one sheep, he'd go after it. Not a hireling. A hireling wouldn't go after one sheep. If it was a hireling, somebody that was just taking care of the sheep for their wages, they would have said, forget the one sheep. I've got a 99% success rate. I'm leaving the one. I'm going with the 99. In John chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus said, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." He said, "Which one of you, having 100, would not leave the 99 and go after the one?" Friend, I want you to know that a hireling would not go after the one. He would stay with the 99. But I want you to know that if you are a good shepherd, the good shepherd knoweth his sheep, and they know his voice, and he layeth down his life for the sheep that he might save that one. Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. I'm going after the lost sheep that have sinned. I've left the 99 and I'm going unto them. And I'm rejoicing that they've come unto me." It didn't say that he broke their legs when he found them. It says he put them up and over his shoulders and rejoiced with them. And that's what Christ did. How dare we as a church not rejoice over sinners that come and desire to seek Christ? We look down and condescend when we ought to rejoice over them. Oh, they may not be everything that they are to be yet, but Christ would rejoice if they come in true repentance. And if we don't, we're Pharisees. Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. I go after the sheep, and when I find it, I rejoice, and all of heaven rejoices whenever one sinner repents." And the reason why you're not rejoicing is because you're hirelings. You're not of God. You're not of heaven. Then he gives them not only the first parable of the lost sheep, but he gives them the second parable of the lost silver. I want you to look there in verse in number 8. He said, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had what? Lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Notice the stair step. First it was a sheep, now it's silver. First it was one out of 100, now it's one out of 10. The value is rising with the parable. He said, "Which one of you would go after the one sheep out of 100? And if you would not do that, or if you would you not go after the one coin out of 10? He gives the parable of a woman with only 10 pieces of silver. The wordage here is that I believe this was all she had, was 10 pieces of silver. This was equal to just, a few days' wages in that time, if we've studied correctly. And this was everything that she had. This was the value of her life. This was her inheritance. This was her life savings. And like that, she lost 1/10 of it. He said, "Would you not think that it's right for her to sweep that house, that dirt floor, diligently, to look through every crevice and cranny and nook and every space, every square inch of that place and sweep until she finds that silver through the dirt floor? And do you not think when she finds it that it would be wrong for her to rejoice over it?" Of course you wouldn't. You'd rejoice with her. What about you? He's getting at the Pharisees for their complete lack of joy over sinners that repent. And then he gives them the last parable that we've read. He gives them the parable of the lost son. Not only the lost sheep, the lost silver, but the lost son. The value is rising. Every parable of that which was lost. First it was one out of 100. It was 1%. Then it was one out of 10. Then it was one out of 2. It was one brother out of 2 sons. It was 50%. The value rose with every parable. If you would go after the one sheep, wouldn't you go after the one silver? Wouldn't you rejoice? And if you'd rejoice for that, wouldn't you rejoice for a son that would be reunited with his father in repentance? Friend, I want you to know today, he was speaking to the Pharisees. He was speaking to them, but he was speaking about me. I was the lost sheep. I was the lost silver. And I was the lost son. I want to look at this parable, and we're going to be brief, I believe, today. We've got just a few things I want you to see in this parable. Number one, I want you to see simply the rebellion of the son. just take in for a moment. I know you've read this story before, most likely. Take in for a moment the characteristics of the prodigal son in this chapter. Look there in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. I want you to notice, number one, how ungrateful this boy was in his rebellion. In those days, it was custom, just as it is now, that a father or mother would only pass down their inheritance after they die. This would give all the more time for that inheritance to grow, to be more of a benefit unto the children. And after they were passed away and had no use for that inheritance, then it was to be passed down. But here we find an ungrateful boy, a rebellious young man, that comes to his father and he says, "I want what you have to give me, and I want it now." Who does that sound like? That sounds like Americans. Amen. We want what we want, and we want it now. We're like Burger King. We want it our way. We want instant gratification all the time, every day. We want what we want. We pray to God as if we are that rebellious son. Give me what I want and give it to me now. He didn't know what was best for him. Would he have not realized if he would have continued to wait, that inheritance would have grown for him? He could have had more in the end, but he didn't want that. He wanted what he wanted now. He was an ungrateful son. You know what I think he was also telling his dad? You parents, correct me if I'm wrong. I think he was telling his dad, "You're dead to me. The inheritance comes after you die, and I want it now, and I'm going to live as if you're dead to me." Did he not go in a far country? Doesn't seem to me that he cared if he had ever seen his father or his brother again or his household. He said, "I want what you have to give me. I don't want to give you anything in return. I don't want to thank you for giving it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait until I'm old to live it up. I want to live it up now." And he took his father's goods ungratefully. I want you to notice he was not only ungrateful, he was vile. He was vile. He went into a far country. You know why? He wanted to be anonymous in his rotten sin. He didn't want dad telling him what to do or his household looking on at him. He wanted complete and free roam. He wanted to be his own God and do as he pleased and remain anonymous. Maybe he even had in his mind that one day when I grow old, I will come back. And nobody will know what I've done, and I will have had it all figured out. You think you have it all figured out? Friend, God has his eye upon you. How many of you know that the sins of your youth catch up to you? Amen? You older folks, tell them that younger folks that. He went into a far country and he wasted his living with riotous living. That's where we get that word prodigal. That word prodigal is extravagant, wasteful spending. He took everything the father had given him and he wasted every single cent of it on riotous living and harlots and wicked pleasure and sinfulness. He was ungrateful. He was vile. He was wasteful and lazy. He never got a job. You want me? We'll preach on that this morning if we got to. Amen. He said, "I'll take the savings account that my father's worked all his life to earn. I'll spend it. I can live off of it. I don't need a job to hold me down." Young boys, look at me. You need to grow up and get a job. Amen? Amen. Thank you. That's a part of being a Christian. Labor. Laboring not only for men, but ultimately to and for and through the Lord and working in the ministry of God. If you can't labor at a job, how do you expect to labor for the Lord? And if you don't labor for the Lord, how do you expect to really labor at your job? He wasted it in laziness, and how spiritually utterly lazy we are. You may work it out through the week and work. How much do you work for the Lord? He was ungrateful, vile, wasteful, lazy, and then he landed in the pig pen. He landed in the pig pen. Notice not only his rebellion, but his realization. How many of you know, or how many of you were that person that you knew it was going to take the pig pen for you to come to a realization? He said there arose a famine in the land. He had spent everything that he had. His only option then, he had to get a job, and the only thing available was to feed the pigs. He joined himself unto a man of that country. He enslaved himself to him. He said, I'll just do whatever you want. And it says he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the pigs ate. Do you know what that means? He would have gladly, happily ate the slop of the pigs in the mud. But they wouldn't even let him have that. Sin doesn't give to you. Sin takes from you. Friend, no, it says no man gave unto him. Listen, you may think you've got the friends now, that you've got whatever leverage you have, but when all the money's gone, when it's all spent, when whatever keeps you cool and popular today is gone, when your beauty is faded, when your handsomeness is gone, no man will give unto you like you thought they would. All the friends that you had, they're not there anymore. They want what they can get, not what they can give. And he came to a realization. It says he came to himself. He said, what in the world am I doing? What in the world am I doing? He began to think about all that he had left behind. At my father's house, his servants have food and to spare. And I'm not even a servant. I'm a son in the family of my father. And how much more could I have had if I would have only stayed? He came to himself, but not by himself. The Lord was working on him. He realized that more than sinning against his father, he had sinned against heaven. And he made up in his mind not only his rebellion, not only his realization of what his sin had done unto him, but also his repentance. Look in verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. This was his repentance. Can I tell you something? Verse 18 and 19. There's no way to get to heaven without them. You read that carefully. I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's how you get to heaven. True repentance. True humility before God. Lord, take me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, bring me back into thy family, but I'm not worthy. And I have sinned against you. There'll be not one soul in heaven that has not done that before God. Can I ask you a question? Have you? In case you haven't realized it, this prodigal son is a representation of us. There was a Presbyterian preacher by the name of R.C. Sproul, and he used to say this. He said, a great principle in studying the Bible, when you come across a parable or a story and you find somebody doing something really stupid, that's always you. That's always supposed to apply to you and me. He called it Sproul's rule of hermeneutics. When somebody's doing something stupid, it's me. That's me. That prodigal son was you and me. Look at his ungratefulness. Look at how his father had loved him and reared him up from a youth and had already given him all things, truly all that the father's was his. And how ungrateful he was, and he departed and took all that his father had and wasted it on riotous living. You think that it's your breath that you're using to do your things? That's not your breath in your lungs. That's what God gave you. You're wasting your father's inheritance that he has given you in this life. How ungrateful we are. How vile we are. How wasteful and lazy we are spiritually. I'm amazed at how lazy men are spiritually. How many have wondered about eternity and never picked up their Bible and read about it? I think about men that I know and witness to, and they shrug their shoulders when I tell them about the gospel, and they say, well, I guess that I could see that, and I just don't know myself, though. And I tell them, when have you ever even attempted to find out how lazy we are spiritually? We could go down the list. He is us. But he came to a realization that his father had it so much better, and he repented of his sins. Now I want you to look lastly at the rejoicing of his father. The rejoicing. Look in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. How'd he see him? His father, no doubt at this time, was elderly. His father was older. I don't know how great his sight must have been, but a great way off, he saw his son and he knew his son. You say, how is that? Friend, I must have been his stature, must have been the gait that he had or the walk that he had. But ultimately, his father loved him and he knew him, the very steps that he took and the way in which he walked. Friend, if the good shepherd knows his sheep, how much does the good father know sinners that come unto him in repentance? And his father ran unto him. Before he could ever get to his father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Before his father could say anything, he said, stop. Father, I've got to say something. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant. I'll be happy with that. You know what I love? His father didn't even answer him. He looked back at his servants. He said, get my boy a robe. Get my boy a ring. Put shoes on his feet. And kill the fatted calf, and let's rejoice. My son was dead and is alive again. He's lost, and now he's found. He's here yet again. He didn't even bring up anything about his past or what he had done. Nothing but for forgiveness and rejoicing and compassion in his heart. Friend, if that doesn't make you glad for your Savior, I really don't know what would. Think about this boy. He was in a far country. They didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles then. He had gone out there, no doubt, with the money his father had gave him. No doubt on a camel, a horse, something had transported him there. But when he came to himself in the pig pen, he didn't have money to get a donkey or money to buy a camel or money to get a taxi, if you will. This boy had walked, I believe, all the way home. His clothes had stunk of pigs before he had ever left. How much more tattered would they have been when he made his way onto the front lawn of his father's house? His shoes, no doubt, were withered or completely gone. But when he got to his father, everything was taken care of. He said, forget these rags. Cover them up in my robes of riches. Friend, when we come unto Christ, he takes the rags in which we wear and he covers them up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the robe of his garments, of his white and his cleansing purity. He not only gave him a robe, but he gave him a ring. He gave him the family ring. He said, you're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're my son. God can seal our sonship if we come unto him by Christ. He said, put shoes on his tired feet. Give him some rest for his feet, for his soul. And then get that boy something to eat. He's skinny as a rail. Bones and showing and all. Kill the fatted calf and let's rejoice. Do you not remember what all you got when you got saved? Well, why don't you live like it? Right? Why don't we live like it? The father goes out, they're marrying, they're having a party, rejoicing, and then the other brother comes out from the field and says, what's going on here? Well, there's a whole other sermon about the other brother, but he represents those Pharisees that would not rejoice over the sinners that came to repentance. And he wouldn't even call him his own brother. He said, your son has returned, and you never gave any of this to me. You never gave any of this to me. The father said, it is good that we would rejoice. Look there in verse number 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now notice, and he, the father, divided unto what? Them his living. The father said, what in the world are you talking about? Whenever I gave the younger brother my living, I gave it to you. Every amount of grace and mercy that I've shown to him, I've shown to you. God's offered salvation freely unto all men. The riches of his grace are at our disposal by faith in Christ. He said, what in the world are you doing, soaking in bitterness? Friend, the truth be told, the other brother didn't have the heart of his father. didn't know the heart of his father. He was there, but he wasn't really there. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for so-called Christians that I've never seen crack a smile about being saved. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for Christians that have no joy, that criticize, and even mock those who come in repentance. And I'm talking about you today. You know who you are. And my question is to you, do you truly know the heart of your Father? Are you truly born again? Don't you have something to rejoice about? Then why don't you? I believe we have a serious problem in our churches today. There ought to be rejoicing. We ought to have the joy over sinners that come to repentance. That's what we ought to seek out as the good shepherd seeks them out and rejoice over them. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know the thought may be scattered this morning. You ought to rejoice if that's you, if you're saved. You once were dead, now you're alive. Lost, but now you're found. I pray that there's no Phariseeism in your heart this morning. Bitterness. I ask you to search your heart. If you're here this morning, you say, Revis, I know that I am saved. Would you raise up your hand? I know that I'm saved. I want you to keep, all right, you can put it back down. If you're here this morning and you say, Revis, I don't know that I have truly been saved. I'm like that lost sheep. I'm like the lost silver. I'm like the lost son. And I've never repented. I've never returned unto God. And I'd like for you to pray for me. Is there one that would raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me? Don't be afraid to. There was a day when that was me. We're not going to be upset with you. We're going to rejoice. Would you raise up your hand very quickly and say, Revis, pray for me? I see that little hand. I see that little hand. Anybody else? Father, I pray that you'd please help our church. Lord, bless your word. Lord, bless those that have heard it. May it speak to hearts this morning. I know it will. Bless these little hands. Lord, these little hearts so young. Lord, give them an understanding, Lord, of salvation, that they might come to you. Lord, I praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment? Brother David sings. These altars are open if you need to come for whatever reason it may be. Would you come? As we sing.